Well, praise the Lord. Appreciate the stories of God at work today in our lives and the encouragement that is. I also had a very blessed week in Western Ohio at the King of Discipleship for Ministers. And just so many good messages and such good encouragement and fellowship with other ministers from various different places and in various settings, that we had a common heart and passion for the Lord and for His people, and it was just such an encouragement and blessing to spend those few days there. But I just feel richly blessed myself. Let's begin by standing together for prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege we have of knowing You and serving You. You are a good, great God. And You are still at work in our lives today, and we thank You for that. Thank You for salvation, most of all, Lord, for saving us, providing salvation through Christ Jesus, His redemptive work on the cross. And through Him, we can have hope and we can have life. And I thank You, Lord, for this congregation here today and the opportunity to be gathered together to edify, encourage one another, and to read Your Word and to study it together, Lord. And just pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Give me the words to share, Lord. And I pray, Father, that I could be true to Your Word and speak forth Your heart, Lord, to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hundreds of years ago, there was a man by the name of William Penn who established a colony in the New World, America. And his colony was based on some radical new ideas, including freedom of religion. And as a result, Europeans who had long suffered persecution and difficulty from various walks of life and various expressions of faith came to this land in search of freedom. And among them were some of our Anabaptist forefathers who were seeking for a place to serve God as they felt led by their conscience. And then when this nation was formed, the United States of America, nearly 100 years later, that principle of freedom was an essential part of its ideals. Freedom, both religious freedom, but freedom otherwise. And America became known as the land of the free. Sometime later, the country of France built and sent over a large statue which came to be known as the Statue of Liberty. And it was set up there in the New York Harbor. And as immigrants continued to pour into this country, they recognized that statue as a symbol of freedom. Even today, while immigration has slowed down, maybe it hasn't, I'm not sure. It seems like there's a lot of people are coming across the border, many of them illegally. But anyway, America is still known as the land of the free. And Americans value their liberty and are some of the most resistant to government restrictions compared to many people in the world. If you think about the restrictions that we went through in relation to COVID, probably in this land more than any other, or at least one of those, where there was the most resistance to being imposed upon these restrictions. Well, this mindset, which I think we probably all have to some extent, this desire for liberty and freedom, I believe makes us more vulnerable to the allurements of false liberty. And I'm speaking today in a spiritual sense. There is a true liberty, and there is a false liberty. So the title of my message this morning is Beware of False Liberty. Our text is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. So I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we will look at the last half of the chapter today. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. As I said, there are two types of liberty. Two types of freedom. There's a legitimate freedom, and there's a licentious freedom. And again, I'm talking in the spiritual sense. Thayer's Dictionary says that this word liberty that is found in verse 19 has to do, is the liberty to do or omit things which have no relationship to salvation. That's the first definition. But the second is fancied liberty. In other words, liberty that is just in fancy, not in reality. It is a license or the liberty to do as one pleases. And then the third definition it gives is true freedom is the power to do as we ought, not to do as we want. So we have two types of liberty here that could be expressed. First, let's consider true liberty. True freedom. That is found only in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on this earth and he was in the synagogue one Sabbath day, he was given a scroll to read from the book of Isaiah, and he opened it to the place where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he handed the scroll back and said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He came to set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are bruised." When we come to Christ, we experience freedom. Turn over to John chapter 8. Let's read a few verses there. Jesus was preaching to the Jews, having a discussion with them. And it says in verse 30 that many of them believed on him. And in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, he's saying, if you continue my word, you will know truth. The truth will make you free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Verse 33, "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They were thinking in the physical sense, and I don't quite understand why they said that, because they were, to some degree, in bondage to the Romans. Now, the Romans did give them some liberties, but they didn't have their own government. But Jesus was not speaking of that. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free indeed. That can be only found through Christ and knowing Him. When God's Spirit comes to dwell within us, He sets us free. Not free to do what we want, or what our flesh wants, but rather gives us the power and the freedom to do what we ought. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." What does this liberty look like? We are free from the bondage of the law. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is written in the context of those who wanted to go back and embrace the Mosaic Law and require the Gentiles to submit to that, whereas Jesus fulfilled the law, and He put the law in our hearts. He wrote it in our hearts. It gives us the power to live above sin, but sets us free from all the detailed restrictions that were required in the law of Moses. But it doesn't mean that we are now without law, but rather we are now under the law to God. So then there is true freedom found in Jesus Christ. What is false freedom? False liberty is that expression of fulfilling fleshly desires. And that is not true freedom. Several verses later in Galatians 5 it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is warning us about those that promote false liberty. And he spends quite a bit of time here describing them. Gets pretty descriptive. Not sure I'm going to be able to expound on all the things that he describes here, but we'll at least attempt to do some of them. He begins here in verse 12 by saying, "But these, as natural brute beasts, And that word "these" here is referring to what he stated earlier. So let's go back to verse 9. I covered these verses the last time I preached from 2 Peter, but just for context here, we'll read the last few verses that I looked at last time. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's who he's referring to here when he says these. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And he says these as natural brute beasts. They're like animals. Verse 10, I want to go back there a little bit. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, we heard from Brother Elvin some verses there in Romans 8. And we'll look at those again. There he's focusing on the mind. But now consider what it has to say in that same passage about the flesh. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I think about those last two verses switched. But the concept is there. If we walk after the flesh, we can't walk both after the flesh and after the Spirit. Now, there are many today who claim to be Spirit-filled, but yet they're walking after the flesh. Are they truly Spirit-filled? If they walk after the flesh, even if they do great things at times, it also says here they despise government. They hate to be told what to do. They want to be their own boss because they are free. They're free in Christ. I just listen to what God has to say. Well, Peter calls them brute beasts. Jude 1:10 says it this way, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Now, brute beast simply means animals that are governed by the instinct of nature. Now, we all have flesh and blood, and so do the animals. Your dog has flesh and blood a lot like ours, your cat, your cow. So we have flesh and blood like animals do, but we are not animals. Animals bring glory to God by following their natural instincts. But us, because of our fallen human nature that has been corrupted by sin, we do not bring glory to God by following our natural instincts, because our natural instincts have been corrupted by sin. We have a spiritual capacity that animals do not have. As we heard this morning, we've been given minds to think deeply. We can think. We can reason. We can think deeply about abstract things. You won't find your cat thinking very deeply. And unlike animals, we have souls and spirits that will live forever. I'd like to read a few verses in Ecclesiastes 3 that talks about this. Ecclesiastes 3, 18 to 21. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Now he's speaking here in the physical sense. We do die like animals die. Our breath is taken away and we're gone. Verse 20, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. But there is one difference. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So, the spirit of the animal does not continue to live, but ours does. But those who are after the flesh live like animals do, and they think that way. Or, I should say, they perhaps pursue that which seems natural. Animals are brute, and brute simply means irrational or destitute of reason. God gave us an ability to reason, but you can't reason with an animal. You can't explain to your dog exactly why he must do what he must do. You have to put boundaries in place, a fence, or maybe one of those invisible fences with a collar around the neck, so he learns where his boundaries are. You can't just say, this is the line, you may not cross it, because if you cross that line, a car will hit you on that road. They don't understand that. And it says here that they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now here is where we start thinking about what Peter's trying to get at. Those who are after the flesh and are promoting a false liberty, they speak evil of things that they don't understand. It says in verse 10 that they speak evil of dignities or those who are in authority. And this is a temptation for us and for those even who proclaim the name of Christ. We don't always understand or even appreciate some of the requirements that are placed upon us by our government, by those who are in authority. Romans 13 says that all authority is put there by God. It doesn't mean they're always righteous. That was written during the time, probably when Nero was ruler. He definitely was not a righteous man. He persecuted the believers horribly. And yet, we are called to honor them as the ministers of God, because he put them in place. Or he at least allowed them to be put in place. And yes, there are times when we must obey God rather than men. If they ask us to do something that goes against the Word of God, goes against our conscience, we must obey God rather than men. But when they ask us to do things that, well, maybe they seem a bit unreasonable, you must put this in place when you build your house, you must do this, and the other thing that seems like a bit over the top. Or perhaps we want to make sure that the food you are producing meets a certain standard. So you want to have someone come in and inspect your facility. Probably at least some of us will be aware of the local case in the county that's been dragging on for years where someone who is professing Christianity, who is Anabaptist, is strongly resisting government interference in his farming operation. And it's being dragged before the courts. He's now facing fines of hundreds of thousands of dollars. And, you know, we might be tempted to sympathize with him. We don't like government overreach. I'm not here to say whether or not that he is facing government overreach, but the reality is they're not asking him to do anything that is wrong or sinful. And I fear it's a poor testimony to the name of Christ, the way he's responding. But what about us? What is our testimony? Are we free in Christ to do whatever we want? It says they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, the word riot would probably be better translated as rebel, or just simply even just to live luxuriously. They delight in taking it easy. Take pleasure in ease and luxury. It says they are spots and blemishes in the church. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. A large portion of the book of Jude has similar statements to this chapter here. And it says there in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's something about eating a meal together that draws people together. There's something bonding about that. It was practiced often in the early church. Acts 2:46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now there, they were of one heart and one soul, it says in Acts chapter 2. They were excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and how it transformed them, and they were united and brought together. And they broke bread from house to house. They enjoyed being in fellowship with one another. And we do too. We enjoy fellowship meals together, or getting together in our homes and sharing a meal and sharing about what God's doing in our lives. But this kind of close fellowship is spoiled when there are those who are revelers there. Those who see themselves as one of us, and yet they mind the things of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. And something doesn't connect, does it? Even though there may be a profession of Christianity, yet their liberty is not Christ's liberty. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave himself to cleanse the church from spots and blemishes. We have that in Ephesians 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here we have those after the flesh who are spots among you, it says. If there are those that we find ourselves interacting with, that we recognize they're professing Christ, but they're following their flesh, we should not despise them, but we need to be aware. We need to make appeals to them, call them out. Are you following the Lord, or are you following your flesh? So that they too could experience cleansing. But here we're warning about this attitude and those that are caught up in that. It says that they are deceived, in verse 13. They're in bondage to sin. It says here they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They're in bondage. They cannot stop their sinning because they haven't truly experienced the true freedom, even though they profess to be free. eyes full of adultery. They feel free to indulge their flesh. They let their lustful eyes roam where they ought not, feeding the sensuality of their hearts. But even in a spiritual sense, their love of the world makes them adulterers in God's sight. James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye adulterers and adulteresses," is how he prefaces that. "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's talking about spiritual adultery. They're covetous, it says. They've exercised their heart with covetous practices. They have an excessive desire for wealth or gain. Their focus is on the things of this world. They exercise themselves in greed. They have forsaken the right way, as Balaam did. Balaam here is a prime example of someone who was covetous. Let's turn back there to the example of Balaam. Numbers chapter 22. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it because there's a couple of chapters worth of information here about Balaam. But just tell the story a bit. I think we probably are all familiar with it, where the children of Israel had come up out of Egypt and they were nearing the promised land of Canaan, and they had conquered a couple of kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and the king of Moab was very nervous. What are these people going to do? And so Moab knew about this prophet called Balaam. And he sent messengers to him. And he asked him to come and curse these people. He figured, obviously they're a mighty people. Two kings have been conquered by them. The only way we're going to survive here is if we can get a spiritual power on our side to defeat them. So he called Balaam because he had heard that this man, whoever he blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed. So if I can get him to curse these people, we might get away with this. So he sent messengers to him, and Balaam told them, "Stay here overnight, I'll go ask the Lord, and whatever he says, I'll tell you." God came to him and said, "What men are these with you?" And he explained it, and God told him, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse these people, for they are blessed." And so, next morning, Balaam rose up. He said to the princes of Balak, the king of Moab, "Go back home. The Lord refuses to let me go with you." And so, they went back. Now they had come, it says in verse, if I can find it here, verse 7. They had come with the rewards of divination in their hand. And I don't know exactly what that was, but it probably was, you know, the going rate that you pay someone for doing something like this. The rewards of divination. You might, that almost sounds like, the fee you would pay a witch doctor. Now, I'm not calling Balaam a witch doctor. I don't believe he was. Obviously, God met with him. And he had some kind of a relationship with God. And God spoke to him, and the testimony was that God used him. Well, verse 15, Balak was not satisfied. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. He sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Well, this time, Balak didn't just send the rewards of divination. He promised him, whatever you want, no holds barred. That got Balaam's attention. The first time, it wasn't that big of a deal. But this time it was, in Balaam's mind. But he didn't say that. He said the right thing. But we know that his heart was not in what he said. He said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But that was not the end of the story. He said, but stay here and I'll ask God again. And so he went and asked God again, even though he knew what God had said earlier. Did he think God changed his mind? Well, this time, there's opportunity for promotion. There's opportunity to get ahead. I mean, I wonder what I could get out of this. It was the opportunity of a lifetime. Well, Peter tells us he loved the reward of unrighteousness. Even though he said otherwise, in reality, he loved money and possessions more than he loved God. Despite his claims otherwise. And that is why it says in the scripture that covetousness is idolatry. Because it comes between us and God. We put things ahead of God and we're willing to compromise spiritual things or things of God for the things of this world. And God says, you should not have any other gods before me. That includes covetousness. We don't bow down to gods of wood and stone. It's not a temptation to us. We see it very little around us unless we happen to have Buddhist neighbors or something like that. We don't see much of it in America like you do in other countries, but we do have gods here. The gods of materialism, the gods of things, the gods of money and wealth. And those things do tempt us. Well, God saw Balaam's heart, and he let him follow his carnal desires. You know, he does that to us. If he sees that our heart is bent in a certain way, he's not going to stop us. He let him go. He did the same for the children of Israel. When they were coming out of the land of Egypt, and they had been in the wilderness a while, and they longed for the food they had back in Egypt. And they desired meat. All they had was this manna. They were complaining to God about this. Psalm 106, verse 13 says, they soon forget his works. Talking about God's works. I mean, God had done marvelous things. The plagues he had sent upon Egypt, their deliverance through the Red Sea. I mean, it was, can you imagine seeing those kind of miracles? And yet, they soon forgot his works. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. He sent the quails. He sent them the meat. But he sent leanness into their soul. Were they thinking clearly? Appreciate, again, the opening this morning because I think it's a good introduction to this message. Their minds were not thinking clearly. They didn't have the mind of Christ. Well, we know what happened there with Balaam. He went on his way. He went with them. But God sent an angel to oppose him. And he didn't see that, but the donkey did, that he was riding on. And the donkey went out of the way to go around him. And Balaam was mad at him, beat him. So the angel went further down. And second time, it was a narrow place where he couldn't go around him. So the donkey crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And it made Balaam very angry, beat him again, and then the third time, there was just nowhere to go, and he just fell down, and Balaam beat him, and the donkey spoke to him, and it says here in Peter that he forbade the madness of the prophet. You know, he wasn't thinking clearly. Madness means insanity. He wasn't sane in his thinking. That's what covetousness is. It's madness. Even Balaam's donkey was more perceptive than Balaam was. But those who promote false liberty say it's okay to compromise if it seems beneficial, if you can get something good out of it, and God understands. And they deceive people. So let's consider some of the deception of false liberty. It says that they beguile unstable souls. Verse 14. To beguile means to entrap or to bait. Now a fish is caught caught with bait that is hiding a hook. The bait looks like good food, and it may very well be good food, but there's a hook hidden inside. And when the fish grabs that bait, he gets more than he bargained for, and there's a hook that catches him and pulls, and he is caught. That's what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden as she saw that fruit that God had forbidden her to partake of. And Satan said, God's keeping something from you. There's nothing wrong with this fruit. In fact, God knows that if you would eat it, you would know good and evil. You should try it. She didn't know there was a hook hidden in that fruit. Not so much the fruit itself, but hook in the temptation. But Eve was perhaps unstable. To be unstable is to be unfixed or vacillating. It's not fixed in a particular place. Instability is a mark of immaturity. Instability itself is not necessarily wrong. A new Christian is simply immature and thus unstable. My wife was raised in a traditional Mennonite setting, as I'm sure many of you know. And she came to the Lord through attending a Pentecostal youth camp. And through that experience, she yielded her life to Christ and experienced reality and real life. And she realized that many in her own church setting did not have what she had found. And so through her teenage years, as a young lady, she saw life here with those and I'm not saying they did not have true life, but they were not following some of the practical things in Scripture that she had been raised with. And yet in her own setting, it seemed pretty much dead. I'm sure there was some spiritual life there, but they weren't excited about talking about the Lord, whereas her new friends were. And so she assumed that someday she may as well go that direction. That's where reality is. And I think it's fair to say that she was a bit unstable through no fault of her own. But God provided an opportunity for her to volunteer at Christian Eye Publications several years later. And when she went there, she discovered that there are those who practice practical obedience to the Scriptures, and yet they still have life. And they love the Lord. And they are excited about the things of God. So, instability is not necessarily wrong, but it's something that we should grow out of, as Christians when we come to Christ. God's desire is that we don't stay long in that state, though some do. Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer was giving exhortation to his readers. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, for the time, and you've been Christians a while now, you should be teaching others, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what God is calling us to. To have our senses exercised to discern good and evil so that we're not beguiled by those who would draw us into a false liberty. God's plan is that we become rooted and established in the faith. So we will not be vulnerable to those who would lead us astray. Their promises are empty. Verse 17 says that they are wells without water. Imagine walking through the desert and running low on water. And in the distance you see a well. And you say, there's water, I can replenish my supply. And you head in that direction. And when you get there and peer inside, or perhaps let down the bucket, you discover there's no water. It's dry. It was an illusion. These are wells without water. Water is essential to life, both physically and spiritually. When Jesus was at the village in Samaria where he stopped to rest while his disciples went to get some food, a woman came out to draw some water at the well where he was resting. And he got into a discussion with her. He asked her for some water. So she probably, well, I'm not sure she ever got to drawing that water, because she started asking why he would ask her, a Samaritan, to draw water, because the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, if you knew who was talking with you, you would ask and he would give you water for which you would never thirst again. He told her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We need the real thing. We need that water. But these here who are promoting false liberty do not have. They're not offering something that's going to truly satisfy. They're offering freedom to enjoy the things of the flesh, but it doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't quench the thirst. 2 Timothy 3. The first few verses speak of the end times. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. They have a form of godliness. They look like a well. Maybe they even are a well, but they don't have any water. They're powerless. There's a profession, there's spiritual sounding words, but there's no inward reality. Their message appeals to the flesh. Verse 18 of 2 Peter 2. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They claim to do great things for God. They have great swelling words, but they're vanity. They're vain. There are many people like that today. People who claim to have great power with God. They heal the sick. They work miracles. And they make great claims of their exploits. Call people to come. Some of them even claim to raise the dead. And yet, there's no reality. Beware of those who promote themselves. True men of God don't boast about their gifts. That's not God's way. But there are many today who are doing that. They allure through the lust of the flesh. The word allure here in verse 18 is the same word as in verse 14, beguiling. Another English word for the same Greek word. Their message appeals to the flesh. They can be spiritual and live it up at the same time. I will remember about 12 years ago. No, I think it's 14 years ago. 2008 it was. There was these revival meetings going on in Lakeland, Florida, with a preacher by the name of Todd Bentley. These meetings were promoted as being miracle-working, tremendous display of God's power there. People flocked there by the thousands. Tens of thousands attended the meetings, till it was over hundreds of thousands had attended these revival meetings from over 100 countries. There was a younger man who was mentored by this Todd, by the name of Stephen Powell. A few years ago, he said this about Todd. I myself have seen Todd preach, pray, and prophesy over the people, only to leave the meeting, purchase hard liquor, and walk into his hotel to party the rest of the night. Was he really a man of God? Was God really using him to work miracles? Was there another power at work? It says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Towards the end of Todd's time there in Lakeland, he admitted that he and his wife were separating, and he resigned from his ministry. Several months later, he married someone else. More recently, and this person he referred to went into a lot more detail of other things he had witnessed and people that had come forward, and it came to light that he was involved in a lot of immorality, even while he was in ministry. And he still is in ministry today. Has his own ministry somewhere. I'm not sure where he's at right now. Beware. That is just one example of many. Of those who name the name of Christ and yet live lives of sin. Don't follow them. They promise liberty, it says, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Now many of us understand the bondage of religion without Christ. Some of us perhaps have come from settings where there's a form of godliness, and there's an outward godliness, and yet there's an emptiness, and there's perhaps secret sin going on. Not much life. And often those who are in the grip of religion react against that. And they're attracted to those who proclaim liberty. Those who offer false liberty often say you can pretty much do as you please as long as you don't hurt anyone and you stay away from the really bad stuff. You know, be happy. God wants you to enjoy life. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, and if you mess up, you know, it's not a big problem. Jesus will forgive you. Just go on. We all have issues. And we do. I'm not claiming perfection. But we need to be serious about sin and deal with it. Not just brush it off as not being that important as those who promote false liberty. Many exchange the bondage of religion for the bondage of sin. They become free in Christ to indulge in the flesh, only to find themselves in bondage again. This can even happen to those, verse 20, who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We came to know Christ as Lord and Savior and experienced true freedom, and yet found themselves slowly being entangled again in the things of the flesh due to this wrong emphasis. The end result of this false liberty is bondage to the world. Entanglement, it says there in the end of verse 20. They're entangled therein and overcome. When you're entangled, you get stuck. You're hindered. You're in bondage to the lust of the flesh. And if you stay entangled, you'll be overcome or conquered by it, and worse off than you were before. With knowledge comes responsibility. We need to stay true to what God shows us and walk in the light as He is in the light. In Luke chapter 12, I'd like to read a few verses there. Jesus warns us about this. Luke 12, verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." So here we have someone who's faithful, who doesn't yield to the lust of the flesh, but is faithful to the Lord, does what he's asked to do. "But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come any day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." It's very serious to turn away from what we know to be the Lord's will. And we can be easily lulled into complacency, like this servant in Jesus' parable. And complacency leads to sin, and we find ourselves back where we came from, maybe in a different way. But it says even worse than we were at the beginning, those who go down this road. It's a place of defilement. Verse 22. "It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again." That's quoting from Proverbs 26:11. It says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." It's disgusting to think about, isn't it? But those who return to sin are fools, just like that dog. "The sow that was washed returns still wallowing in the mire." You can clean up a pig, wash her good, but if you turn around to the pasture where there's mud, you can be sure she's going to find that mud hole again. And that's what happens to these who once were washed, and yet they turn back. They'd already filed. It might feel good. It feels good to the sow, but it makes her filthy. Those who promote false liberty will end up in destruction. And in verse 12 says, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the reward of unrighteousness, like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But the reward of unrighteousness is death. We're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what happened to Balaam. The end result was that he died. Joshua 13:22. "Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them." He ended up joining in battle against the Israelites, even though God had told him they were blessed, he was destroyed because he followed his covetous heart. Those who follow, those who promote false liberty will suffer the same fate. So we've seen today that God's word warns us that perilous times will come. And we're living in those times. We're living in the last days. There are seducing spirits. There's doctrines of devils. There are those who promote those things. There are many today who promote liberty in Christ, and yet they are the slaves of sin themselves. We must be aware of those who promote Christian, who in the name of Christian liberty promote freedom to still follow the flesh and to fulfill their lust of the flesh. There's a hook in their alluring message. That hook will lead you into bondage. It will ensnare you. Every one of us is going to be a servant. We're either going to be a slave of sin, or we're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We're going to be a servant to our flesh and its appetites, or we're going to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus and allow Him to direct us. The flesh promises liberty, but it's a false liberty. True freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel together for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the sober warnings from it this morning. Oh God, I pray that we be on guard, that we would not yield to the alluring message of carnal Christianity that says it's okay to indulge the flesh and still be a Christian. Lord, I pray, spare us from that, dear Lord. Help us be on guard. Help us to truly walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, that we can all, each one in this room, experience the freedom that comes through surrender to Christ. Help us, Lord, to follow you faithfully unto the end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. You know, freedom is something we all want, is it not? Something would have to be wrong with us if we didn't want freedom, right? I think so. Thank you, Nathan. You ended on a good term. A slave to sin or a servant of Jesus Christ? I'll take the servant of Jesus Christ, and I trust you will too. Many of you have. Real freedom. You know, when I think about freedom, real freedom or false freedom, and the things that he talked about this morning, I think of decisions. I think of decisions that we make. In fact, I thought too it was good. It flowed together well. Our mind is where we make decisions in life, don't we? And those decisions that we make, however big or small they are, will all lead us somewhere. Where is it taking you is a question that we could ask this morning. You know, I found it a great honor this week. Children, however you want to process this, you may. But the older I get, the more I value and appreciate my mother in ways that I haven't when I was younger. And I wish I could do it again, but I'll never be able to again. We had my mother with me, as I stated earlier this week. And it was a delight to me to see my grandchildren sitting on my mother's knee and hear her telling stories. And there was a good bit of that happened this week. That side note. Another thing, just to spend that time with my mother and ask my mother questions, I found it a blessing this week. And one of them was, we were in Indiana, as I said, visiting our son, and my mother visited her sister, which lives there neighbors to our son in Goshen, for whatever that's worth. And my aunt, which would be my mother's sister, who's no longer part of the Plain community in any way, she would still profess Christianity in one way, shape, or form or another. My mother visited her. And on the way home, just the way the conversation went, I asked my mother, I said, how did that all happen? Tell me the story. I'd like to know, how did she end up? And in fact, none of my aunts or uncles on my mother's side are anywhere close to anything conservative anymore. And I do realize we can be part of a plain conservative community without Christ. I acknowledge that. But when we throw that away, we really throw something away. The Christian life is what I'm referring to. And I began asking my mother questions. How did that happen? And she began telling the story. My aunt left home and went down south to be part of nursing school, to get an education, very much a part of the plain community, even down there. And slowly but surely, she began making choices. And here we are today, possibly 40, 50 years later, totally different place than she probably ever anticipated she would be when those decisions started happening. I don't know all the details and I don't need to. But the point is, the decisions that we make will take us one place or another, won't they? And the older we get, the more we see that. Young people, just get a hold of it by faith and look to God and be a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been a good day. Good morning. What are your thoughts? Raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Anyone? Ken?
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for the message, bringing the message. It was really spoke to my heart. And I do not want to be complacent. I want to be on fire for God. And I had to think, at the last, he mentioned the sow that returned to the mire. And I guess I never really thought much about it, except that we know the sow gets all dirty again. It was washed. But why did it return to the mire? Most likely it was because, like Brother Nathan said, it felt good to be in the mire. Most likely it was because the sow was hot, you know, wanted to cool off. But I also had to think, if we allow the word, the water of the word to wash us every day, that'll cool us off too. So I think one of the keys is to be in the word, let the word of God wash us, keep us cool, and keep us clean.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Here in the front.
Yeah, thank you, brother, for picking up that topic. It's a deception to think that we can follow the flesh and still follow the spirit. I mean, it's kind of a way of trying to straddle the fence, so to speak. But it is, and we can maybe talk about different examples of that, but, you know, today's the anniversary of 9/11. Those 19 men, they were deceived. They were evil men, but yet they believed they were going to get a reward for what they had done. And they were it was a very dark deception, very evil deception. And I guess I just, this thought of deception, I try to follow, I've enjoyed following the news probably since I was a teenager. I would always try to keep up with current events. And I'm kind of frustrated because it's so hard to find credible sources of find out what's really going on. Because there's so many different viewpoints, and people are out there, their motives are just to get clicks. So they're just exaggerating, and it's so difficult to find a true, really, what's happening around the world. I guess I just want to offer that as a warning to be very discerning as far as the current events, you know, what we believe, what we grab a hold of. Try to use discernment in all that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.